Well, we are beginning today, if you get the church emails, and if you read them, I hope you do, then you already know this, but we're beginning a journey today in the letters of 1st and 2nd Peter. Now, while you're turning there, let me say how good it is to have some of my family here this morning. I have the Greens here this morning, Austin, Mary, and Olivia, and little Virginia, and of course, William doesn't have to fill out a visitor's card because he's been here before. He's down here. So we're thankful they could be. We've had a wonderful weekend, them visiting with us, and we're thankful they can be here for worship today. 1 Peter chapter 1. To begin with today, I'm just going to read verses 1 and 2, and I don't have any plans that we'll really get into verse 2, so we'll... But we'll read those together as it is a continuing sentence. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And this is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for what you've already said to us and done for us today in our first hour, opening your word to us. Now in this hour, helping us through prayer and worship. Lord, bless us as we also give of our tithes and offerings, as we sit and listen to your word. And we pray that we will do more than sit and listen. We will participate in it, and that you will make these truths afresh and anew to us. For some of us, we've read these many times, and yet we know if we come with teachable hearts and minds, there is always something fresh and something that we can see in a different light and a better light from your word. It's always that way because of the work of the Spirit, and so we pray it be that way today. Again, we pray if there's one here that's lost and undone without Christ, you do that for them that you've done for so many of us, Lord. Grant them repentance toward you, Father, and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Draw them to yourself. Help us as your people, Lord. Feed our souls. Convict us of sin, and we always need that. Comfort our hearts. Give us wisdom and guide us through this time. Thank you again for your many tender mercies, Lord. Forgive our sins and speak now for your servants here. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know what comes to your mind when you think about Simon Peter. If you've read the Bible very much, you probably have a mental image of him. There was a movie that came out back in 1959 entitled The Big Fisherman, and it was about the life of Simon Peter. And indeed, that title says a lot, doesn't it? The Big Fisherman. Now, we don't know exactly from the Bible, obviously, what he or any of the other disciples looked like for that matter, but we kind of get a mental image in our minds, don't we? And we think about Simon Peter being that rough and tough fisherman that didn't take anything off anybody and was ready to do whatever he was called to do. Probably, he was the original redneck. If Simon Peter was alive today, he would probably drive a brand new four-wheel drive lifted with mudders on it, and a gun rack in the back that had three positions, all filled, and he would probably have a bumper sticker that says, "Make America Great Again, Vote Trump." But Peter, no doubt, really in his physical appearance, was daunting. He was the unspoken leader of the disciples, and we'll see something about that in a moment. But he was not the first pope.
No.
Okay, let's clear that up right now. Peter would have had a darkened, weathered, sun-blistered neck. He would have tough, calloused hands. He would have a grisly appearance, grisly beard, hair, clothed in fisherman's clothing. And yet, he would also be, even if he was alive today, as he was then, a committed follower of Jesus Christ. And so Peter's life offers great examples to us, his moments of triumph and his moments of failure. All of them together are helpful for us. And I want you to notice right off the bat, again, that when Peter is exalted above not only all other disciples, but above every other Christian that ever lived, Peter never did that. No. Notice he says, Peter, an apostle. Now, if he had thought he was super important above everybody else, don't you think he would have put the apostle? I think he would have. And then over on chapter 5, when he is referring to those to whom he is writing, the church leadership, verse 1, he says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who also am an elder. Again, he doesn't say the elder. So we see the humility in Peter, but I'm here to tell you, he doesn't come out of the starting gate humble when Jesus first called him. And in fact, many of the things that happened throughout Peter's life were designed to humble him. I mean, let's face it, you've got a guy that's got a good bit of pride when he stands toe-to-toe with the Lord Jesus and looks him in the face when Jesus says, I'm going to be crucified, and he says, God forbid, that ain't happening to you. That's pretty bold to say to the Lord of glory, isn't it? And then in the garden, when Jesus had already told him, I'm going to be taken away and there's nothing you can do about it, he still whips out a sword and cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. So Peter, like all of us, needed humbling. And God did that work in him time and time again. And what I want us to look at just for a few moments this morning are some of the things, I will call them flashpoints of contact with Christ and the Holy Spirit in the life of Peter. Some people have called them, and I don't have an argument about this, but you need to understand the meaning of the term applied to Peter. Some have talked about the many conversions of Peter. Now, nobody that has said that means he got saved several times. It just means that at whatever point God saved him, there were also these ongoing flashpoints where God brought him back to realize who Christ was and who he was in light of that. And you see, we all need that because we all come to the place, and we've been a Christian any length of time, of thinking we've got it pretty well wired. We know what God says. We know what he expects. We know what we want to do in walking with the Lord and trying to obey him. And Peter no doubt was like that to a great degree. And so God had to stop him in his tracks over and over again and basically say, Peter, stop, take a good look at me, Jesus says, and take a good look at yourself. And so that's very necessary. Peter was one who would open his mouth quickly, even when he wasn't supposed to. And a lot of us are guilty of that as well. So there are a lot of things in the life of Peter, as we begin to look into his letters, that are helpful for us to consider. First of all, let's look at his calling in Mark chapter 1. The calling of Peter in Mark chapter 1. Verse 16 of chapter 1. Now as he, that's of course Jesus, walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. So his calling was a very radical, momentous flashpoint. See, at this point, they didn't actually know who Jesus was fully. They'd heard some things about him. They'd gotten some kind of idea. But when he comes to them and says, hey, fellas, just let go of those nets and come after me. Leave your daddy, leave your helpers, leave everything you've ever known and trusted in and been comfortable in and follow me. Now, if that sounds radical to you, you just need to realize that that's what Jesus does with everyone he calls to himself. If you didn't have any thought and experience of when the Lord called you to salvation, if you are a Christian this morning, when he called you to salvation, if you had no thought or experience of I'm leaving something to get hold of something else, then you probably didn't understand what was going on, or worse, it may be that it didn't really happen to you. Now, I'm saying that in love, I'm not being critical, but I'm just saying when God calls us, we know it. And not only do we know it, but we know it is a letting go of one thing that we can take hold of something else. Letting go of our previous life, our previous loves. Not only our sins, certainly that, but just the things we trusted in and derived our joy and peace from. We begin to look at them in a different light and say, well, they're well and good in themselves, but that's not what gives ultimate happiness and joy. Only Jesus can do that, you see. So Peter is no different than us, that when that call comes, he realizes he got to drop the nets. He just got to. He's got to get out of the boat. He's got to hit the seashore and follow this God man who has called him. And that is the same thing that happens with any believer. His commission follows in those verses we just read. Come after me and I'll make you fishers of men, he says to himself and to Peter and Andrew. Now, isn't it interesting that they were doing an occupation where that terminology would have made sense to them when Jesus used it? See, the Lord Jesus, being perfect, being God, having all wisdom, when He calls us, He calls each one of us in such a way that we kind of see a relationship between what we've been and what He wants us to be. I mean, He does that. And so, if you've been in a position of life where you've been a real outward and people person, among others, maybe in your workplace, maybe just around other people, whatever, when God calls you, you'll begin to see God is going to use that already has been true in my life. He's going to sanctify it. He's going to make it holy for His use, but I'm still going to be doing a lot of the things I've been doing, just in a different way and for a different purpose. Now, again, you know I'm not talking about sins. I'm talking about the things in your life that God will take and say, I don't want to make you totally different in that area where you already have these personality traits and these things going on. See, folks, when you read the Bible, you got to remember that it is inspired by God, and the author of 1 Peter and 2 Peter is Peter, but the Holy Spirit is the ultimate author. Okay? That's true of all 66 books. So when God inspired these human writers, He did not totally take away all their personalities. He sanctified them. He made them useful to Himself. He cleaned them up, in other words. And that's the way it is with Peter, and that's the way it is with any of us. So He says, you've been fishing for fish. I'm going to have you fish for men. Now, in that, we have to understand how they fished to understand why that is a call to be a witness for Christ and being active in the work of evangelizing and spreading the gospel. They did not use rod and reels and hooks. They did not use bait and lures. They used nets. Brother Johnny Carter tells about one of the times he was in the islands and another preacher from another group, denomination or whatever, had come through this same area and had preached to him and was using that text, and he said, so what you got to do is you got to bait your hook real good for men and cast it out there so that they won't realize they've grabbed onto Jesus until it's too late and they can't get loose. So when Johnny comes along, one of the men who was already a believer said, Brother Carter, this can't be true. What this man told us and what we do and what people do in fishing that way is deception. You're tricking the fish into thinking it's something good to eat, but you're going to pull him out. He said, we don't fish like that. We throw the net. You see? What did Simon Peter and all his companions who were fishermen before God called them? They didn't have a lure and a sinker. They didn't have something to fool the fish. They just threw the net in and grabbed what they could grab. You see? And so it's important to see that. That's a finer point, but it tells us that evangelism is not about tricking somebody into taking hold of something that they normally wouldn't. Okay? It's just about casting the net, because God's going to fill that net up with the ones He intends to. And that's what we learn from that example. So now we want to look at just a few of those flashpoints, as I said, in the time we have remaining. Flashpoints in the life of Peter. First of all, the commencement of them was at his official apostleship, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. And when he, Jesus, had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter. The first. Now, doesn't mean the most important. Doesn't mean the only blessed one. Doesn't mean the one who was given to him authority over all believers all over the world. Only Jesus has that. What it meant was that first and foremost, he calls the big fisherman. Because God already knows that there are things in Peter's life that once they're sanctified, once they're cleaned up, and once he's humbled about them, then he will be very, very useful. And he proved to be so, right? So, again, in his very commencing his apostleship, the Lord says, when I get through with my work in Simon, then all the work in these other fellows is just going to fit right in there sweetly and nicely. Because, again, like I said, it didn't take long until the big fisherman was seen as the unofficial and unspoken leader of the disciples. But he was that. Then we have the confession of his faith. Now, this is Matthew 16, if you want to turn there. I don't know. I don't think anybody can say with surety. We can give our opinion. I don't know if this is the point that Peter was saved, if he'd already been saved, if he's saved after this or what. But I do know this. The confession of his faith, as Jesus says it, had to come from above. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Let me pause right here. That question is pointed to all of us. Yeah. All of us. Now, if you're a Christian, you've already answered it by the grace of God. If you're not a Christian, this question stands. Who do you say Jesus is? All right? Verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, we'll just stop right there because that other part we'll come back to later on. That's where we really have to deal with what has been taught about Peter that is so false, and we want to correct it according to the Scripture. But notice, again, the confession of his faith. And because Jesus says what he does in response to Peter's confession, my opinion is he was either saved right before that or saved at that moment. That's my opinion, okay? I wouldn't argue the point, but notice what Jesus says. When you said those words, Peter, you weren't just calling words. It was an actual confession from the heart, and that can only happen because nobody told you that, but God the Father revealed it to you. Here's the point. Listen to me carefully. Nobody can truly confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior unless the Father reveals it to them. They can say the words. They can go to church. They can act out being a Christian. They can read their Bible and pray and all those other things. But Jesus makes it clear, nobody's going to say that from the depth of their heart and mean it unless God the Father has shown them that. You and I had to have God show to us by His Spirit and His gracious work in us that Jesus is who He said He was. And it won't happen any other way, folks. Not all the arguments, not all the pleadings, not all the sweet offers of the gospel. None of those in and of themselves will change a sinner's heart and make them see Jesus for who He is unless God does it.
Amen.
He has to do it. And that certainly is clear here with Simon Peter. Now we get to part of Peter that again shows his great pride and how in his life in particular, as well as in ours over and over again, the verse from Proverbs rings true, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. If you're still in Matthew, just flip a few pages over till you get to 26. Matthew 26. Verse 31. Then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. You ever told the Lord that in so many words, or at least had that thought? Then Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. There's been a lot said and written and preached about that scenario right there. I think we can safely say this. At that moment, as best as Simon Peter knew his heart, he was convinced he would never deny the Lord. In fact, it kind of came across probably this way as far as we would think about it in modern times. My granddaddy used to say this to people that were close friends. He'd say it to family members. I'll be with you till the bell rings. That meant like in a boxing or wrestling match. I'm going to stay in there till the bell rings and it's over. I'll be with you till the bell rings. I think that's kind of what Peter was expressing to Jesus. And he probably looked around at the other guys and basically thought, whether he said it or not, yeah, I'm not so sure about them. They may take off running, but not me. You can count on me, Lord. I'll be there when the bell rings. I think he meant it with all his heart. I don't think he was just saying words. I don't think he was trying to deceive Jesus, because he couldn't anyway. I don't think he was trying to put on a show in front of the other disciples. I really don't. I think he meant it with all his heart. But again, that makes us realize that many times our mouth will overload our mind and our heart. And Peter said that with such confidence and such strength, showed that he could never envision that anything could happen within himself or outside of himself that would make him deny the Lord. And that is a very foolish position to be in. See, again, Proverbs says, he that trusteth his own heart is a fool. Young people especially, do not listen to the world and the culture when it says, whatever you want to do about something, just trust your own heart. You can't trust your sick, fallen, filthy, dead heart full of sin. You can't trust your heart. The Bible's clear about that. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. No, you can't trust your heart. You trust Jesus to cleanse your heart and to keep cleansing it and to keep you from having so much self-confidence like Peter. You say, don't worry about it, Lord. It don't matter what happens. I won't deny you. But Jesus said differently to him right then, didn't he? Before this night's over, you'll deny me, Peter. You will. And so, that flashpoint in Peter's life was really just the preparation for him to really be truly, truly humbled again at this point. What was about to happen and his response, what it was about to be, was going to show Peter that he had overloaded himself with the Lord when he said, I won't ever back off from you, Lord. So again, a friendly warning to us all, including myself, Don't declare without any hesitation that you know you can follow God and never mess up and never do anything He doesn't want you to do and never disobey and all that. What we rather say is, Lord, my desire is to obey You. My desire is to follow You, but I know in and of myself I won't do it. I'll fail. So I plead for Your mercy. I plead for Your help. You see, you don't read any of that in what Simon said, do you? Nothing about realizing his need. Still in this same chapter, drop on down. It's a long chapter. Down to verse 69. Matthew 26, verse 69. Now Peter sat without, that means outside in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath. He swore before God, probably swore on God's name, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee or betrays thee. We know the way you're talking, you're a Galilean. Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Dear ones, if you don't want to have an experience like that, then don't go overboard telling the Lord you've got it wired and you won't ever mess up and you'll be with Him till the bell rings. We are thankful, and this is what we need to remember, because the Bible says God does. David says, He knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. Now, David's not saying that as a lost man. He's saying that as a believer. And so it'd be good for us to say, Lord, You already know that. Help me to keep remembering that. I am but dust. Dust and ashes. One of the things Dr. Ira Campbell would say quite often in his prayer after he'd come up here to preach, read his text, take off his coat, show his red suspenders, get down on his knees at his age and say, let's have a little word of prayer. And one of the things he would say often, he said, Lord, we dare to come before You who are but dust and ashes. The more You and I remember we're but dust and ashes, the less likely we'll have happen to us what had to happen to Simon Peter. It was his sifting, and we'll talk about this again later on. But remember that in Luke's account, when Simon Peter says, Lord, I won't ever deny You, he says, oh, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he might sift you as wheat. And Jesus is basically saying, he came to me and asked if he could sift you, and I said, okay, go ahead, he needs it. But Jesus said to him, but I've prayed for you. And when you are converted, when you're restored, you strengthen the brethren. Another good thing to think about, folks, is when the Lord Jesus has to humble you and me, break us of ourselves in whatever way, whatever time, He'll restore us, and then we can help somebody else. Because of what God had to do in us. And it was good, painful, bringing weeping, right? He wept bitterly when the Lord looked upon him and the cock crowed and he realized he'd done exactly what he swore up and down he would never do. As a pastor, some 36 years now, I've had many times talking with someone sitting in my office or in some other setting and hear someone say, I swore up and down I would never do that, preacher, and I wound up doing it. I promised the Lord that'd never happen again, and it did. You see, folks, Peter's a wonderful example for us, a reminder that the Scripture is true. Let him that thinketh he stands take heed lest he fall. But that's not the end with Peter. That's not the end. Praise the Lord, it's not. John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, while it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to who? Simon Peter. And to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, that's John himself. He won't put his own name in there, as God inspires him to write this account. And saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, probably younger and a little bit more fleet of foot, John was, and came to the sepulchre. And he, John, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. But then comes a big fisherman, and nothing's going to hold him back. He went into the sepulchre, verse 6, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Peter already is experiencing a restoration that Jesus promised after his denial. Because he gets the word, I've been to the tomb, he's not there. And he runs, and John runs past him, but John only gets there and goes like this, and Peter says, out of the way! And he goes in and sees the evidence of what Jesus has said over and over again. The Son of Man will be taken by the hands of men and be killed, be crucified and buried, and the third day he will rise again.
Amen.
That was the beginning point of Peter's restoration, and it is for us as well. And while I don't want to be too maybe illustrative about this, I think it's important to see this. Peter began to really turn a corner when he looked at the empty tomb.
Amen.
Folks, whenever you and I find our faith failing, not our saving faith, that can't fail because it wasn't ours to begin with. God gave it to us, it's secure. But our ongoing faith. When we find our faith failing, when we find doubts rising, yes, when we find that we have overloaded ourselves in what we promised the Lord and then we have failed miserably, we need to look to the cross that's empty and the tomb that's empty. And that will lift us more than anything else we can do.
Amen.
We serve a risen Savior.
Yeah.
And God used that in a great way in Peter's life. Now, I'm just going to give you some chapters here, and you can look at them later. We see God continuing Peter in the position he held before he was denied, before he denied the Lord. And that's a wonderful thing, too. In other words, Peter did not disqualify himself for being an apostle, a servant of the church, one who honors Christ. He didn't disqualify himself from that even by cussing and saying, I don't know this Jesus you're talking about. Now, probably none of us as Christians have gone to that extreme. But even if you did, take courage in the fact that Jesus will still restore one that's his. And those sins are cast as far as the east is from the west. in Acts 2, 3, 4, and 5, just those chapters, the book of Acts, 2, 3, 4, and 5, over and over again, you see Peter being given the privilege to continue in the position he held way before everything happened, and he had to be broken down to the ground, broken of himself, humbled. All the pain that he had, denying the Lord. And I think that stuck with him too, by the way, to a certain extent. I think Peter obviously knew he was forgiven for that, but it still kind of stuck with him, as I think it would with any of us. But the wonderful thing is that God continued to use him. And so will God for every one of his servants, unless he's finished with what he wants to do through them and it's time for him to go. If it's not to that point, then hear me now. If you're in Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus and you love him with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength as best you can, as best you know how, if that describes you, then there is nothing you can do or fail to do that will make Christ love you any less. Neither is there anything you can do that will make him love you more. Because he loves you with an infinite love, an everlasting love, God's love, which can never be diminished no matter what you and I do. Now, that's not a license to go ahead and sin and disobey God when I say that. What I'm saying is, here's a comfort when we do, to know that nothing will cause God to love us any less, that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then one more thing and we'll finish up for today. We see the conclusion of his life. John chapter 21. John chapter 21. We'll just look at verses 18 and 19. You know what leads up to it. You can see it as you open your page there. Jesus asking Peter three times if he loves him. Three times he says, Lord, you knew all things. You know I love you. He says, feed and take care of my sheep. You know, that's the way you show Jesus that you love him. Serving his people. It is. Verse 18. Jesus is speaking still. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, Peter, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying, notice now, by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Follow me. At the conclusion of Peter's life, and it's not right there, but it's coming. That's what Jesus' point is. At the conclusion of his life, he could look back and say, through all the failures, through all the sins, through all the disobediences, through all the pride and puffed up spirit that I had once I was a follower of Jesus, through all that, God sustained me, used me, and now I'm at the end of the road and I'm going to be with him. Folks, in case you wondered, let me clue you in on something. There is no such thing as a perfect Christian. Not this side of glory. Oh, all the Christians that have gone on to be with the Lord that are up there, they are perfect. But you and I are still down here. But take courage from the fact that Peter, with all of his denials and all of his disobediences, and yes, even his death, which was a cruel, horrible death. Now, the Bible doesn't record it for us, but church history says that Peter was crucified upside down. The reason he was crucified upside down was because when they said, Peter, we're going to put you on a cross. Now, I'm just talking, okay? We don't know the conversation, but bear with me. Peter, we're going to put you on a cross. We're going to crucify you. Okay, that's fine. I'm ready to go. But put me upside down. What? Why? Because I'm not worthy to be lifted up like the Lord was. Not worthy. So you hang me upside down. Let me die that way. 2 Peter chapter 2, and I'll close with this. Chapter 1, right, actually. This is Peter's swan song, his second letter, and although he didn't die immediately after writing this, he didn't have a lot longer. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, he says to his audience, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it is meet, it's fitting, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly," watch it now, "I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." Peter says, "I'm by the Holy Ghost writing these things down for you so that after I'm gone, you can still remember them. You can still see what God did with me. You can see what God will do with you, what He is doing with you." And so his legacy is to write these letters and say, God is good all the time. God is good. Simon Peter's a great example for us. And the more you study his life, I think you'll see a more kinship with yourself. I certainly have with myself. But to know that no matter our faults and failures, if we know Christ, we are, as Paul says, accepted in the Beloved. And listen, folks, when God looks at me and you, if you're a Christian, even in our times of sin and disobedience, He's not seeing you and me. You know who He's seeing? His Son. He's seeing Jesus, and Jesus is the Beloved Son in whom He's well pleased. So even our displeasure of the Lord is covered by the pleasing covering of being in Christ. That's why Paul never could get away from those two little words. You read all of Paul's epistles over and over again. He says, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Because that's our only hope. I pray that you are in Christ today. Let's bow our heads.